Hey, this is Daryl Evans. Your passion for Jesus will be inspiring to others, so keep listening to today's Modern Worship on WMIE 91.5 FM.
At this place on earth, he would not want the Jews of his own people to suffer, and nor does the curse stand. David throws out a few curses in the scripture that God just kind of just misses, and we're not to follow that part. So the song, of course, is expressing his great grief over all that took place there. He says, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. In other words, the shield did not shield him from death. The anointing of God was gone. And that's the bottom line to that.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in 2 Samuel chapter 1 with the conclusion of his study called Mixed Feelings.
He says here, and I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to you. Yeah, where else could you sell them? Without somebody saying, yeah, I got them from that Amalekite that, you know, he's thinking I'll get more from David by doing this legitimately than if I were to take this down to the pawn shop, which really didn't exist, but he would have certainly hoped to get more from it than maybe appointment. Maybe he could be now in David's camp. Anyway, would he have produced the bracelet and the crown had David not pressured him a little bit to tell him the story? Again, throughout history, there have been battlefield scavengers. There are to this day. So let's review the three strikes. One, by chance, I happened to be up on the mountain. Yeah, in this big battle, you just happened to be. Most people would be staying a little bit far away from what's happening, unless they be collateral damage. I mean, an arrow can hit somebody. Strike two is that he is an Amalekite. And these just happen to be the people that raided David's city and burned it down. And strike three, the big one, is of course that he almost boasts in his admission that he slew Saul, thinking that Saul gave him permission and that'd be the end of the story. So the two views, the Amalekite is lying. Saul was already dead. Then David killed a liar. Or, my view, and I think others too, that the Amalekite is telling mostly the truth. He did finish off Saul. Then David killed an assassin. So David's right, no matter which way this goes. But here's how I have it mapped out, reconciling the two accounts that seem to differ with each other, with that whole sword-spear thing. Saul's in the battle. He retreats up the hill to get away from the chariots and horses where he's at a disadvantage. So he gets the higher ground, but the archers pick him off. He's mortally wounded, but not yet dead, by the arrows of the Philistines. Knowing he's going to be captured, knowing he's dying, he tells his attendant to finish him off. Now, Saul has fought other battles. He knows what it looks like when somebody's not going to make it, and he knows he's not going to make it. It tells his armor-bearer, his attendant, but the attendant refuses, unable to find the courage to kill his king. Saul then impales himself on his own sword. The attendant, supposing Saul is dead, does likewise. Eyewitnesses of all this are still in the perimeter of Saul, and they flee the position, and they become the living witnesses to tell the true story that we got in the last chapter. The Philistines, well, now they're not up there for the Amalekite. They're all gone. The Philistines withdraw for the evening, returning in the morning to strip Saul of his armor and his head and take his body to the Philistine temple of Dagon. But before the Philistines arrive that morning, the Amalekite got busy. He plunders and then he pillages the dead soldiers and he comes upon Saul. He may have witnessed some of this. Saul regains consciousness while he is there, aware of his vulnerability still to torture, and he asks the Amalekite to finish him off. The Amalekite uses Saul's own beloved spear to do it. Remember, Saul always has a spear with him. Every time we read about him going through something, he's got that spear. So that fits into the story. And what Abishai said to David, I could take his spear and kill him right here with one stroke. The Amalekite does it. So God is that poetic justice of God saying, you ruined your reign with the Amalekites when I gave you the order concerning them. It was a big deal, Saul. And now it has come back to bite you. And the Amalekite then makes it to David's camp, pretending to be in grief and over the whole thing, admits to David that he killed Saul with omitting that he plundered the dead bodies, with the exception using the crown and the bracelet as proof he was there. You can bet if he didn't find David, he would eventually sold it. So David kills him for doing what he did. That's my overview of what happened there. Well, the story's not over. Verse 11, therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, so did all the men who were with him. See, again, David shines here. You know, he hasn't gotten to the point where he's going to mess up big, but what's his first reaction? Grief. He's sorry over this. He's a mixed feelings he has over the death of Saul. He certainly is not mixed up with the death of Jonathan, but he's delivered now. And he knows this in an instant, but there's more going on to the man because he's very sensitive. You read his Psalms, sometimes you say to David, you're a little bit oversensitive, don't you think? Until it's your turn to identify with David. And you don't, then you say, man, I know how you felt, brother. David, very likely, had always held out hope of reconciliation with Saul. Maybe God will reach his heart, give him a new heart again. Maybe. I think David always had that. But now it's that finality that extinguishes the hope completely. And it hits him emotionally. The day did not come when Saul would repent and Jonathan would be his friend again. And he'd see them and once again dine with them and things would go back to normal. It is not going to happen now, David. This is final. And so it says, and so did all the men who were with him. So it continues to hold David up. They see David broken, they break with him. Instead of saying, come on, David, this was Saul. We hated him. Remember, he chased us all out of our home to promised land. That's not what happens. They see David grieve, they grieve with him. True friends. I saw some of them were misguided, but he made a difference in all of their lives. Speaks volumes about the man. And we find that even to the day when he dies, and he's an old man, the people still love him. David, his son Adonijah, felt that Solomon shouldn't be king, but that he should be king. And David's old now. So Adonijah forms a coup. He gets Joab and one of the high priests and some of the others to join with him, and they say, Adonijah is king. Well, the word gets to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and to Benaniah, the head of the troop, and Nathan the prophet, and they come along and they say, hey, David, you better do something really quick because Adonijah is stealing the throne. I thought you said Solomon was going to be the one, because that's what God said through Nathan the prophet. David, of course, with a single nod, not that, you know, I don't want to simplify, but poetically, with just a nod, Solomon's the king. Everybody rallies behind Solomon. And we pick it up, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 49. So when they heard it, those with Adonijah, so all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. David spoke. David said, no, Adonijah's not king. Solomon's king. My point is, the people just love this man, not because of his sins, but because of his serving God. They were able to overlook it enough to know that we're better off with David than anybody else's that we can think of as king. And they were attracted to his psalms as you know, there are maybe favorite musicians and singers that you are attracted to. Well, David had that plus his military. It's sort of like, I don't know, for those of you who know who Audie Murphy is or was, Audie Murphy was one of the most decorated soldiers of World War II, if not the most decorated. And then he goes on to become an actor and a very successful one, died in an airplane crash. But he says, there you had a man like Audie Murphy. You had a hero on the battlefield, and you also had a hero in the entertainment industry. And so when he died, it was, you know, he was a very humble guy, too. Have you ever heard Audie Murphy be interviewed? It's like, man, this guy, where are people like this today? So I'm not attesting to Audie Murphy being a believer or anything like that, but just as people go, David had that and so much more. Verse 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of Yahweh and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So they knew this involved the Philistines, their enemy, had defeated their people, even though some of their people were their enemies too. Now, David, at this time, is going to reflect on the words of the Amalekite, who's still alive, incidentally. 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan says this to David, and I think at this time, David may have recalled this moment. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of my father, Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. Well, the only person that could have that lived to tell that story was David. And this Jonathan leaked it out before he died, and somebody wrote it down, which is not likely. The point is, David, that bond with Jonathan was just an amazing bond. And so now he's, you know, it didn't have to end this way for Saul. That's what he's going through. It should not have happened like this. And he has to sort that out emotionally. And he does. Verse 13, then David said to the young man who told him, David, now bringing it up again, where are you from? See, stuff has been happening in his head. He's been thinking about this emotional, a long day. And he answered, I am the son of an alien and Amalekite. Now, that alien means I don't belong in Israel. I am an Amalekite, but I choose to live in Israel amongst the Jews. And Leviticus 19 gives a lot of laws concerning how they are to behave and to be treated. And so having thought about it in his grief, his mixed feelings about the story, something's just bugging him about the story, mainly that part about, and I killed Saul. As though David said, if I wouldn't kill Saul, why would you kill Saul? Who do you think you are? Kind of how it plays out. Anyway, and he answered, I'm the son of an Amalekite. Again, cough, cough, wrong team. You should have left that out, because the Amalekites are always the enemy of the Jews, just like your flesh, my flesh, is always the enemy of the spirit, without exception. It goes against the will and the timing and the interest of God. It is not inspiring. It is lustful for whatever it wants. And the Amalekites personify that, looking at them as a people. As the son of the alien, I've pretty much covered that. David is saying, as an alien, you should have honored Yahweh's anointed. With the rest of us, you are an assassin. And verse 14, so David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy Yahweh's anointed? If you are an alien, David has already made up his mind about this uneasy feeling that he had about this messenger, these mixed feelings about him, and now he is going to take care of business. He probably said, the minute he heard he was an Amalekite, he says, you know what, these guys are not trustworthy. David's going to do the similar thing when Ishbosheth, Saul's remaining son, is made king and then assassinated. Well, David's going to catch the assassins who think they're coming to David. Hey, David, we killed Ishbosheth, and David's not going to be happy. We get that in chapter 4. Then, anyway, verse 15, then David called to one of the young men and said, go near and execute him, and he struck him so that he died. David walks away processing, kill him. I mean, it's just an official decree. And I think he's right. For in those times, for the way they did business, this was right. See, that was his reward. I want to take a commercial here and point out, hey, I don't have any allergies going on right now. I feel pretty good. Let's keep going. Anyway, verse 16. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. So that's the big part. David, of course, said this before he gives the instruction. The historian just goes back and fills this in based on his own words. Well, you said you killed the anointed. That's enough for me. But there was a lot of other stuff working in David's head also. Would David have killed him if that was the only crime? Probably. I think he still would have. But the other ones just added. Verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Again, these are genuinely mixed feelings that David is having. He is happy to be free from Saul, of course, but it should not have happened this way. This was a devastating process that should have been avoided. And you just can't shake that when it's a personal thing, when you know these people and you spent time with them, even on the battlefield, and you just can't erase it. Verse 18, with one single stroke of the brush. Verse 18, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The children of Benjamin, of course, that's where Saul is from. David is saying, I want to teach this to those in Judah so that they do not say, well, you know, the Benjamites and Saul, they were enemies of our king Judah. And he's just putting an end. It's a kind and unifying gesture by David to say, teach it to the children of Judah. He wants to neutralize any bad blood and vengeance as best he can. True leader, the Song of the Bow is the title. I think it should have been How the Mighty Have Fallen, only because he says it three times. It's a refrain in this song. I don't think it's more suitable. I will talk to David about this when I get there, because he won't have a sword or a sling, and I can get away with challenging his decision on this song title. Anyway, the Book of Jasher, evidently an ongoing book where the Jews would add information to it. Jasher may have been a person. It means the upright, the book of the upright. Could have been a man, or it certainly is a journal. It was there in the days of Joshua, and it's being added to. We do not have this book. There are seven other books that we are mentioned in the Old Testament that we no longer have. The book of Gad, the book of Nathan, the book of Hosea. I mean, there's quite a few of them. Seven, as I mentioned. So God did not decide to preserve that book. Instead, he raised up a different one. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain. Now, this is the song, or the poem, song, slash, is slain on high places. How the mighty have fallen. Well, Israel's first king was killed in action, but not in action for God. It's wasted death is what is happening. The high places here, some commentators will say, well, these are the worship places that the Jews still had, the idolatrous places, some of them to Yahweh before the temple. I don't think that's what he means here. I think he means it's up in the Gilboan, you know, in the mountain. But if you go the other way, that's fine. How the mighty have fallen, as I mentioned, thrice repeated in this refrain, verses 19, 25, and 27. It is kind of a punch in the stomach line. If you knew Saul and you knew Jonathan, they were mighty, and now they're gone. It's kind of like, man, it's a dirge. Verse 20, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. So David says, I don't want to give any cause for the enemy of God's people and the enemy of God and truth to celebrate and gloat over this temporary victory that they have experienced. Verse 21, O mountains of Gilboa, see, that's the mountain range, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offering, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Well, it's a poetic curse. And if you said, David, are you trying to curse your own people that live in it? Of course, that's not the idea. It's poetic. It is expressing his great grief that took place at this place on earth. He would not want the Jews of his own people to suffer, and nor does the curse stand. David throws out a few curses in the scripture that God just kind of dismisses. And we're not to follow that part. So the song, of course, is expressing his great grief over all that took place there. He says, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. In other words, the shield did not shield him from death. The anointing of God was gone. And that's the bottom line to that. Verse 22, for the blood of the slain and the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Well, they died with their boots on, is what he is saying here. They were duking it out, and they lost as in an honorable way. And Saul knew how to fight. I mean, we can't dispute that. He just got messed up in the head, and it all went south. Jonathan was an accomplished archer. Well, at least he seems to have been. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Well, the eulogy, in a eulogy, you want to say good things about the person, and he's doing it. He's romanticizing his memory of them in better times, and that's what the eulogy does. This was Israel's first king. This was Israel's first crown prince, and now they're gone. And he remembers them in better days. And so within the lamentation, which this is, there's this ode to two men. And it is proper, even though the feelings are mixed. Verse 24, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Personally, David, I think you're pouring it on a little thick. But the economy did do well with Saul only because the enemies, they weren't ready to attack. But when the time came, when they were ready, that was the end of it. They were very patient, and the Satan is too. Verse 25, again, he repeats how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. Now, appropriately, they fell on the battlefield, and not at a hot dog eating contest, which is, he's glorifying their bravery. Verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Now, he's not talking to the dead. He's talking of the memory of Jonathan, of course. That is just, again, it's a song that is highlighting his relationship with Jonathan, and even with Saul's relationship to the kingdom and David. This is an expression of the highest form of love and friendship. It is a friendship that exceeds romantic love. That's what he is saying here. When he says it exceeds the relationship with women, he's saying there's no romantic feature to this. It is pure, unadulterated, we would say, companionship and like-mindedness. This is possible between a man and a woman. It is possible between a woman and a woman and a man and a man to have such a high relationship and friendship. And so David, he found the depth of loyalty and brotherly love with Jonathan superior to any other kind of love amongst humans. That's what he is expressing. 1 Samuel 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, this is after he slew Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This was an instant like bond. This is a friendship that was made in heaven. And David had come to value this true companionship over true romance. How many of you have had good friends in life and now you're not? It's hard to keep somebody that is just loyal to the end. I mean, it's easier if they move away, but if they stay close, it's a challenge because Satan hates friendships and he targets them, but he's not guaranteed victory. We should, you know, try to do everything we can to preserve a friendship. And if two of people are doing that together, you have a united front against Satan. Verse 27, how the mighty have fallen. There's the third time. The weapons of war perished. Yep, they're gone. They were Israel's first royal family, and their loss is significant in spite of Saul. Now, if you take this love of Jonathan and you attempt to homosexualize it, you declare that Satan is your father, and that's that. I'm going to say that again. If you attempt to homosexualize 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, then you have Satan as your father. And I mean every word of it, and so does God. You can do something about that. You can make God your father and abandon such perverted, twisted views. Well, you get to have your say, I get to have mine.
This has been the latest edition of Cross Reference Radio. Pastor Rick Gaston is teaching through the book of 2 Samuel, which details the reign of David as king of Israel. There are so many life lessons to be learned during these years of David's life. We're glad you've tuned in to hear more from God's Word. This radio ministry comes to you from Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. If you're interested in accessing more messages just like this one, you can listen online or download these messages at crossreferenceradio.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast by going to your favorite podcast app. We can't wait for you to step into the next teaching that Pastor Rick has for us. So come back next time for Cross Reference Radio.
You are listening to 91.5 FM, WMIE.
This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station, WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God. We're going to spend the next half hour with you here talking about the Word of God. And because God loves us, He blesses us with people in our lives that have functions, and that means you as well. So we're going to talk about that. A lot of times people look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and they only see the five things that are mentioned there, but I'm going to, over the study of this passage, reveal to you that there's more there than just the five. So I want to say thank you today to the folks at Treasure Your Landscape, Dan and Treasure and their team. They're a licensed and insured family business. They're based here in Brevard County. They have over two decades of experience in the landscaping business. They have a full array of products. They have pavers, they have drains and downspouts, they do artificial turf, they also do putting greens, excellent putting greens, by the way, landscape lighting, water features, landscape repair, design, planting, maintaining, whatever needs to be done, they can make that happen. Their goal is to make your outdoor space an area of your home that you would treasure and want to spend time there. Their phone number is 321-749-1430.